The scripture reading today is from Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 through 22. When Pharaoh let the people go, God didn't lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, even though that was the shorter route. God thought, if the people have to fight and face war, they will run back to Egypt. So God led the people by the roundabout way of the Red Sea desert. The Israelites went up out of the land of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took with him Joseph's bones, just as Joseph had made Israel's sons promise when he said to them, "When God takes care of you, you must carry my bones out of here with you." So they set out from Succoth and camped at Etam on the edge of the desert. The Lord went in front of them during the day in a column of cloud to guide them, and at night in a column of lightning to give them light. This way they could travel during the day and at night. The column of cloud during the day and the column of lightning at night never left its place in front of the people. The word of the Lord. Take a moment now for silent reflection.
Morning, friends. Good to see you all today. Thank you for being here. This is typical Midwestern weather. So I'm just gonna say that, like, this to me, this is nothing. But I realize that this is a big deal for SF. So thank you for being here. I realize it was treacherous and hazardous on our way here. So I really do appreciate. We really appreciate having you here physically in person. I didn't know who I was going to speak to this morning. I thought it was going to be me and maybe my wife, Melody, and our son. So I'm very thankful. I hope that you are expectant to hear not just from me, but from what God wants to say to each of us, whether you're joining us online or you're here physically present in person. My name is Joshua Hlandon. I am the pastor of discipleship here at City Church San Francisco. I use he, him pronouns. Very delighted to try to wrestle with the text with us this morning and reflect on it and see what kind of meaning it has for us today. So why don't you pray for me and why don't you pray with me? Spirit, I think in this moment, what we need, God, is not to remember how you are a God who is almighty and all-powerful and in control, but God, we need in this moment to know that you are a God who makes yourself small. And so would you be small enough to hear us? Would you be small enough to see our pain? Would you be small enough to know? In Jesus' name. A rare upside to the COVID-19 pandemic was learning how to be present with each other without being physically present with each other. Many of us went to great and pathetic lengths to be with each other. We can laugh about this now. I think we can laugh. We can laugh at ourselves. It's a little funny. Some examples are we did happy hours over Zoom. Ugh. I mean, We did socially distant walks at parks a little bit better. Can we just take a moment to praise Jesus for San Francisco Parks and Recreation? Thank you. Yeah, let's give them a hand in case you're watching and you're here. What a lifesaver for our emotional health. And my personal favorite was video game dating through the Nintendo Switch game Animal Crossing. Let's look it up. It's a thing. I wanted to have like a little graphic to just show you what that means, but I'll just have you look it up. December 2020, my family spent Christmas in my sister's garage in Chicago. It was me, my parents, my siblings, my nieces and nephews, and my wife, and we wore masks. We wore coats. We tried to socially distance, but that didn't really work. And we opened the garage for circulation, which in Chicago, I mean, like, this is just brutal. So it was a very strange, very cold, and very depressing way to spend Christmas. But I remember in that moment being convinced of something that I had not really felt before, that I loved my family unconditionally and that they loved me unconditionally. And I knew that that was possible because of the great lengths, or I knew that was true because of the great lengths that we were willing to go to just be together. It's possible to be present with someone without being physically present with them. So we don't know when the book of Exodus was written. It is believed that perhaps Exodus was written during Israel's experience in exile. They were exiles living in Babylon, a foreign country, in the 6th, 7th, 6th, 8th century. The Exodus is a story that is crucial to Israel's self-understanding. So the Exodus is the Jewish diaspora's way, while living in exile, of trying to preserve their identity. They're trying to preserve their history. And the Exodus is a story that is crucial to their self-understanding. It is an invitation for Israel to think about two questions. What kind of people were they when they were first led up out of Egypt, out of captivity, out of bondage? And the second question, more importantly, is who is this God? Who is this God who's delivered them? What is this God like? What is the nature and character of this God? And so if we follow this question, we discover that deep within the cultural memory of Israel is this picture that has been preserved, this picture of this God who is present with them. That reality confronts our very modern assumptions of this angry, vengeful God in the Old Testament and the loving, personal God that we see revealed in Jesus in the New Testament. The phrase, "I will be with you," is repeated over and over again in Genesis to Israel's first ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As they journey as nomads through to the land that God has promised to them, they know that they do not walk alone. They walk with the promise that God will be with them. And so in our passage, we see the degree to which God has chosen to be present with Israel. At this point, Israel is in the earliest stages of their relationship to God. They're still kind of like in this early like dating stage where they're still trying to feel out who is this God. They're figuring out how to relate to God and how to follow God. And they're kind of annoying. They're kind of annoying. At their best, they're a bit skittish and a bit untrusting. And at their worst, they're so prone to distrust God that any sign of something that may go wrong, they're so prone to turn away from this God. And so here's God's dilemma. How do you lead this people? How do you lead this people? It's one of the first challenges that we're invited to consider in our passage. The question that that God is facing is how do you move these people, this once enslaved and oppressed people, from this place of freedom to this place, from this place of captivity to this place of freedom? And not just how do you move them, like that's, you know, that's obvious, right? But how do you get them to think differently and see the world differently, see the world with God's presence in it? How do you move them from this place to perceive how God is now leading them, even when they have been socially and psychologically and even religiously conditioned to think otherwise? And the answer to that question is a lot harder than it might appear. One of the first clues that we see as to how God is choosing to relate to Israel is in verse 21. Verse 21 tells us that God leads Israel as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And in that verse, there's a very specific name that is used for God: Yahweh. And I tell that to you not because I'm trying to show off like Hebrew right now. I really think that knowing the name of God, that specific name in that verse has meaning for that text. This is a name that's distinct for the general name for God. So in verses 17 to 19, the general name for God, or what's translated God or gods or deities, in verses 17 to 19 is not used. That's the word Elohim. In verse 21, it uses Yahweh, the personal name for God. Yahweh is the name that God gives to Moses when God reveals God's self to him at the burning bush. And I don't think that that's a coincidence. I don't think it's a coincidence that the personal name of God is being used here, because it means, it signals to us, the readers, that God is beginning to relate to Israel in a very personal way, a very visible way. And so let's set that aside for the moment. But where is God leading Israel to? And here's the kicker. We're forgetting one important piece so far, if you've been paying attention to the passage, that God is leading Israel into the wilderness. The very beginning of the Exodus story, people are starting to journey to the promised land, and God chooses to intentionally lead them a longer route, the roundabout route, into the wilderness. Why? I gotta say, I don't fully know. This is the part of the passage that I struggle with the most. I know that the passage says that God believes that Israel isn't ready to go this shorter route. I know that we can conclude that because of that, we can say that God is acting on behalf of Israel, and that God knows how fickle and vulnerable this people is and in their current state, and how facing warfare right now would turn the people back to Egypt. But I can tell you right now that I find that how the passage explains God's actions really unsatisfying. I don't fully understand why God had to bring Israel into the desert. And I don't know if you know the story, I don't know why it had to take so long and why they had to face so much hardship along the way. What the passage seems to suggest to us is that the liberation that God offers you and I and our community is not an easy path. It seems to suggest that when God offers us the path to liberation, many times, for us, it means entering into a place that feels like the wilderness, a place of uncertainty, a place of pain. And I want to be very careful here, because from what little wisdom I have about faith, I do know that it's foolish to try to explain away the mysteries of God
and why God allows us to experience pain and suffering in our lives. So at best, we can conclude that the path to liberation isn't an easy road and that Yahweh has reasons, deeper reasons that are also not stated in the text. The promise of freedom that God offers isn't that God has a wonderful plan for our lives. The promise that God offers in the passage isn't that everything is going to be all right. The promise in the passage is that God will be with you, that God will not abandon you in what feels like your wilderness. The pillar of cloud and fire symbolizes the enduring presence of God. Yahweh will lead Israel through the night when they are most vulnerable, through the day when they are tired and bored, and through the desert when they feel like they are lost and can't go on. God's presence will not abandon Israel. God will always be present. Will always be present, even in the wilderness. That's the promise. Presence is one of the most beautiful things that you can give to someone. Not only because there are a million things that are vying for your attention at any given moment, but because your attention is something that is holy. Your attention is one of the ways in which you and I reflect and image the divine. It's one of the reasons why when you experience a deep suffering in your life, just being in the presence of someone who loves you and knows you is enough. They don't have to try to say anything. They don't have to try to fix anything. Just being with them is enough. Maybe they just hold you. Maybe they just listen to you and just feel with you. And it's their presence that's the most powerful thing. And the opposite is also true. It's possible to be physically present with someone and not fully present with them. When you're physically present with someone and not fully present with someone, there's a deep pain there. You feel rejection. You feel loneliness. It's one of the reasons why you've often heard it said you can be in a crowd of people and feel alone. Whatever the passage is saying that God is like, both in God's essence and in God's interactions with humanity, the passage is saying that God is a God who is present to Israel. It's the reason why, if you remember the story when God first meets Israel, or Moses at the burning bush, God speaks very intimately about the suffering of Israel. God says, "I have seen, I have heard, I know." What is that knowing that God is talking about? It's not this cognitive knowledge, right? It's not God grasping at propositional truth. It's this intimate knowledge, this experiential knowledge. God can say, "I know because I was there. I was there when it happened." It's not God taking notice from the heavenly throne. It is God claiming that God was there when it happened. And that kind of thing changes you. That reality that God is with us changes us. Notice that God does not lead Israel primarily by telling them where to go, what to do. This is what you should think. This is what you should believe. This is how you should behave. Although that has its place, yes. The way that God chooses to lead Israel in this moment is by offering God's own presence. This is how God saves us. God saves us by becoming a part of our world. The way that we experience liberation and transformation within ourselves, the way that we move from a place of fear to a place of courage, a place of captivity to a place of freedom, is not by coercion. It's by a divine presence. By just being with us. By just being with us, that's how God changes us. One of my friends recently wrote, "In God being with us, eating with us, laughing and crying with us, we become redeemed, better, and more loving." I'm going to say something that might sound a little controversial. Sometimes I think that we overcomplicate Christian spirituality. We think that in order to be a good Christian, you have to achieve these great things in the name of God. And while I'm not denying that we need to be about the work of caring for the poor and advocating for those who've been pushed to the margins, sometimes I think that we forget about just being. Sometimes I think that we just forget that what it means to be Christian means just being with God. Means just being present to other people. And I'm just going to leave that there without qualification. Part of being and following Jesus is learning how to be present with each other and learning how to be present to God's presence that is already here, that is already with us. And I think that that reality changes us. My son, Joaquin, is my greatest teacher when it comes to being fully present. If you're in the presence of my son, you might notice a few things, that he is very intentional about the moment. There is a purposefulness and an intentionality that he brings to whatever he's doing. It could be playing, it can be reading, it could be singing a song. And it's no matter how mundane or trivial his activity is, there's a sacred quality to the way that he is just all there. In order to be with him, I have to be in a different mode when I'm with him. I have to slow down. But I also have to realize that when I'm with my son, it's not about accomplishing anything, right? It's not necessarily about what we do together. We could be going to the beach, but we could also be, like yesterday, throwing rocks at other rocks in our backyard. And I find that when I'm just able to be with my son, when I'm just able to be with him and to take that moment in, the gift of that moment, I find that there's a sacred quality to that that is more holy than any of the prayers that I can offer God, than any of the sermons that I could write, than any of the ministry or programs that I can do. Friends, give your undivided attention to God and the people God has placed in your life. Because when you choose to be with someone and be fully present with them, that's when you and I are like God. That's how we imitate God. Because that's how close and attentive and present our God is with us. Would you pray with me? Spirit, we give space for you to speak. God, in the ways that we need conviction, God, bring conviction to our hearts. In the ways, God, that which we've resisted your calls into justice and peacemaking and into loving our most vulnerable neighbors, speak. God, in the ways in which we need your encouragement and need to know that you are here with us today. That you are here. With what little faith we have, with all the questions and doubts and uncertainty, may we know you as a God who is with us. In the name of Jesus, amen.